Our first scripture reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 16. And we'll read the first four verses. And when David was a little past the top of the hill before Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit of that for the young men to eat, and the wine, and that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all the that pertain unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." And now we will read from 2 Samuel chapter 19, and then from verse 16 through to the end. 2 Samuel 19, verse 16 to verse 30, sorry, from verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Beharim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did previously the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, and that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." And Abishai the son of Zarah answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zarah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth the son of Saul came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, 'I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame.' And he has slandered thy servant before unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, 'Thou and Ziba divide the land.'" And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yet let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." So far the reading of God's word.
Reflection upon the Lord's Supper means two things. If we were privileged to sit at the table of the king, we have to examine how we sat there. whether that was by a true faith. Faith that humbles us before the Lord. Faith that takes refuge to Christ. Faith that makes us hunger and thirst for salvation in Him. And then in the second place, examine what has been the fruit upon the administration of the Lord's Supper. Examine whether sin has become more bitter to us. Whether Christ has become dearer to us. Whether we were privileged to hear the shepherd's voice. The Lord's Supper has been instituted to strengthen faith, to revive hope, and to fan love into a flame. Well, was there something of that this morning? Did you receive a token of the Lord's favor? Perhaps someone says, how can I know? Well, three things. First of all, what happened beforehand? Secondly, what came along? And thirdly, what followed upon your going to the Lord's table? If it is well, congregation, there was guilt. There was poverty. There was hunger before you came. He has filled the hungry with good things. We read in the Song of Mary. And if it is well, something was experienced of that tender communion with God in Christ. And then a silent awe fills the heart. A sense of wonderment that it pleased the Lord to look down in favor upon such a one. And the result? The result will be a deep humiliation. And an ardent desire to know more of Him. And to magnify the Lord in word and deed. Well, something of that was found in the life of Mephibosheth after mercy was bestowed upon him and he had received a place at the king's table. As we will consider this evening in the words of our text in 2 Samuel chapter 9 verses 8 through 13. 2 Samuel 9, once more, but now this time the verses 8 through 13. We read the words of our text there. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Thus far, the reflection of Mephibosheth. The reflection of Mephibosheth. First of all, melted under the kindness of God. Secondly, eating continually at the king's table. And yet, thirdly, lame on both his feet. Na betrachting van Mephibozet, verbroken onder de goedheid van God, gedurig etend aan de tafel van de koning, en toch kreupel, ja verlamd aan zijn beide voeten. Once more the reflection of Mephibosheth melted under the kindness of God. Then eating continually at the king's table and yet lame on both feet. Congregation, here is someone who had experienced the Lord's mercy. We don't have to repeat that. We listened to the history this morning. Someone who had expected to die, but he had received life. He believed he would perish, but he received a place at the king's table. He lay flat on his face, but he was raised and comforted in all his misery. And is this not the experience of all God's children? Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. Oh, that sword of God's justice. They learn to bow wholeheartedly in the dust. But also that wonder that God leads them to him in whose lips grace has been poured out. That is the kindness of God. I hope, dear friends, that you have tasted something of that this morning. The kindness of God. We may emphasize these words of God. The kindness of God. That shows that David owed it to the Lord to show this kindness unto Mephibosheth. The kindness of God. But it also was a kindness such as God himself shows to sinners. A kindness that flows forth from his own heart. And for that kindness, the living church brings praise unto God, as we heard it in the Thanksgiving prayer in the forum for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Thanks is given first for the gift of his only begotten Son out of infinite mercy. Thanks is also given for a true and lively or living faith whereby such benefits are received. Thanks for a hand to take it, for a mouth to kiss Christ. And then thirdly, thanks is given for the gift of the Lord's Supper to strengthen that weak and struggling faith. Oh, if the Lord would not strengthen. God's people would succumb in life's battle. Well, this is the kindness of God. His sovereign and divine favor. What has it worked out in the life of Mephibosheth? We read in verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? It's not the first time that Mephibosheth prostrated himself before the king. First time he did so was in verse 6, but then it was in deep anguish. Then it was with terror. Then it was as a child of death. But this time in deep adoration and wonderment. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? Oh, he could not understand it, that he received mercy. And this was his reflection. Broken hearted, melted under God's mercy, that wonder of God's grace. Congregation, would it be different today? When the Lord bestows mercy upon your heart, when he draws you near as a poor and needy sinner, when he opens the way, when he reveals himself, when he declares his heart, would it be different? When he brings you to the king's table, to his banqueting table, and when that banner over you is love, oh, then you will bow along with Mephibosheth, then you sink away before the Lord. Why me? Why me? Why such a wretch like me? You cannot understand it, that the Lord is so good to such an evildoer. Do you know what happens then? Then God is exalted to the highest, a man humbled to the lowest. And then the lowest place before God is not low enough. That is the fruit of grace. When Augustine was asked, what is the first fruit of grace? He said, humbleness. When they asked him, what is the second fruit of grace? He repeated that. And when they asked him, tell us, what is the third fruit of grace? He said once again, humility. The Lord does not make big people. So here is true reflection, melted under the kindness of God. Verbroken. When I translated that into Dutch, I didn't use the word gesmolten, maar verbroken. In Dutch there is a difference between gebroken and verbroken. There are many broken, many gebroken people nowadays. But verbroken. It's a little difference in Dutch. But in verbroken, there is love in it. There is also sorrow in it. But there is also love in it. Verbroken. Then you're not a broken person. Then you don't have to go through this life as a broken man or a broken woman. But verbroken. Oh, if people are broken, and you meet many of them within the church, but also outside the church, broken people with broken hearts and broken ideals, it's often as a result of the circumstances, or people with an inferiority complex, people who feel less than others. They are broken. But the type of brokenness that I refer to and that Mephibosheth experienced was different. Then you don't feel less than someone else. Then you feel not less worthy, but you feel totally unworthy. Totally unworthy. Not less worthy, but totally unworthy before God and man. And then you may yet rejoice in the living God, then you are melted under the kindness of the Lord. Now Mephibosheth says, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Children, we love dogs, don't we? A dog for us is often a pet animal. That was not so in Israel in the olden days. Dogs were detested. They were often roaming animals who were chased away wherever they went. Unclean and despicable. Now Mephibosheth calls himself a dog, and a dead dog at that. A dead dog, a stinking, smelling dog, entirely disgusting and insignificant. Oh, congregation, have we ever taken that over? Grace is necessary to bow so deeply. Do you know a person in the Bible who was given to bow at that place? Yes, the Canaanitish woman. She accepted it. Truth, Lord. Yet, those little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's tables. She could not let the Lord go. And for such people it becomes true. Thou preservest man and beast, and thou art ever kind. And then they have additional matter to daily humiliation. Did you hear it out of the canons of Dort? Additional matter for daily humiliation. They bow even deeper than before. Just see it in the case of Mephibosheth. Oh, this man cannot comprehend it. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? It is a question that he cannot answer. How much more will this become reality when a poor sinner is brought to the king's table and may see the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ? He will say, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am thy servant? Look closely at that word servant, dear congregation. It indicates thankfulness, but also holiness, sanctification. O Lord God of my salvation, teach me to serve thee. And that too is part of reflection. Reflection is not only thanksgiving in words, but it will reveal itself in the fruit of one's life. In that same thanksgiving prayer of our forum, it is asked that the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him. In other words, further exercises in the life of grace. A life in closer dependency upon the Lord. A life of childlike obedience unto the King. And then there will be a desire to show true thankfulness to God in our whole life and to walk uprightly before Him, to lay aside all enmity, hatred and envy, and to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. A duty of love. A solemn duty for those who have received bread at the king's table. For those Mephibosheths, to show that they have been at that table, not to stand above other people, but to show kindness to the oppressed, to do justice to those who suffer injustice, and to bear the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a calling to serve Christ, and for Christ's sake to serve our fellow humans. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit. That is why the Thanksgiving prayer concludes once more with the Lord's Prayer. Did you notice that this morning? The Lord's Prayer is prayed twice. And we might think that is redundant. It has already been prayed, but fortunately it is there again. God's children turn that precept into a petition. Help me, O Lord, now to live to the glory of thy name. Also in that life of gratitude, they are to expect everything from Him alone. They are to go that way, not in their own strength, but by the strength of that food on the king's table again and again. So here is our first thought. melted under the king's goodness. And then in the second place, continually eating at the king's table. Continually eating at the king's table. Mind you, dear friends, that Mephibosheth was not sent home with a portion of food. King David did not say, "All right, you may sit here at the table just once, and then you go home, you go back to Lodebar." Oh. He was permitted to eat there in the king's palace at Jerusalem, week by week, day by day. We can read it in verses 9 and following. Mephibosheth received the fields of King Saul as his own possession. Ziba had to till the land together with his sons and servants. And Mephibosheth received a place at the king's table. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He was not there on a short visit. He dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Now God's children may also eat at the Lord's table. That is such a wonder, dear friends. You know why? If you may truly celebrate the Lord's Supper. You may sit there at that table in the Lord's presence and heaven comes low, then you are inclined not to rise again. But then you would like to sit there forever. Just like Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Elijah, one for Moses. It's good for us forever to be here." And it wasn't possible. They had to leave that place again. They had to descend from that mountain back into the hard and harsh reality of this life. God's people can look up against that. Back to their work. Back to their colleagues. Back to a work situation in which there's cursing and swearing and so much more. They can look up against that. But now the Lord says, "You may come back. Yes, you have to rise. Yes, I sent you into this world. Yes, you do have a calling to profess my name. But you may come back. And you will come back. This is not the last time. And if it was the last time, dear child of God, then the next time will be in glory. As the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, 'I will not eat this bread and drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father.'" God's children never say goodbye to each other for the last time. They will meet here again, either here or before the throne of God. Mephibosheth was given to eat continually at the king's table. And congregation, once more and once again, a table will be spread also in the future. And let us not forget it. There's also the table of his words. There's not only the Lord's Supper, but there is also the table of his words. From day to day, when you search the scriptures and meditate on it, and draw from it and feed upon it. But there also is a table of God's word, the table of the King here in this house of prayer. Oh, let your place never be vacant. Come under the ministry of God's word. And I hope you may come with much hunger. Not criticizing. There's always something to find fault with, of course. We are most imperfect human beings. Never forget when I was just speaking an edifying word as a student at the theological school, that on a Monday morning, as I was about to leave that address, that house of an elder in one of our congregations in the Netherlands, that the elder asked me, "Now you go back to school and I will go to visit people." And he asked me, "Do you know what they're going to ask me?" I said, "No, sir, I don't know." "What are they going to ask you?" And he said, "They will ask me, what did you think of that student? How did you listen to him? Is that really what they ask you?" I replied. He said, "Yes, but some people are more foolish than the chickens. Because a chicken, when it's hungry, will pick those seeds of grain from between the pebbles. But if there is no hunger, then we leave everything aside. And we leave the church the way we came. But if only there may be a little hunger, there's always a seed. There's always something. Even in the sermon that we do not understand for some part." Then we press God's word to our hearts, even when it condemns us. We bow under it and we say, "Lord, yet may I hope in Thee." Ah, may the Lord give much of that hunger here in the congregation of Carterton, and may He feed His children in a special way with that living hunger and that living thirst, not to rest upon past benefits and former experiences, but to go out unto the Lord for a fresh supply of grace. And when you have to rise again from this table to enter into the battlefield of this life, then remember what it says about Elijah, that he went in the strength of that meat. And what we read in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength, and they shall appear before God in Zion. It may take some time until the next administration of the Lord's Supper, and so much may come in between congregations. So much sin again, so much backslidings again, so much unfaithfulness again. But the Lord is faithful. He changes not. You see, here is the difference with baptism. Baptism is administered just once in the life of a person. It doesn't have to be repeated. But the Lord's Supper is instituted by the Lord to feed and sustain the life, the spiritual life of His children. So again and again, they have to come to Him who said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst again." And then the Lord usually does not give more than we need, nor does He give less than we need. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness. There was one who gathered much of that manna, that bread that came down from above. He had sufficient, but not to spare. And there was one who gathered little, and yet he lacked nothing. Years ago, there was a baron. Our boys and girls may perhaps understand when we speak about a baron, it is the owner of a great castle, a rich baron. Not far from that castle, A poor lady was living. She was a widow. She could hardly fend for her children. And so this rich baron had mercy upon this woman. He said to her, "Come, come to me. I will give you your daily needs. You receive a portion at the castle's gate day by day." She was overwhelmed and overjoyed. She could not understand it. And yet, after some time, she felt that it might not have to be necessary to come back every day. And so she addressed this rich man, and she said to him, "Why should I come back every day? Why don't you give me my portion for a whole week at a time?" And the man looked at her and smiled. And he said, "You know why? Because I love to see you come back." And that is precisely what the Lord says to his people. "I love to see you come back." He rejoices in the presence of his children. He wants them to be near to him, to feel their needs, to return to him, to seek fellowship with him in Christ. "I love to see you come back each and every day." Can you understand that? Such unworthy creatures, that the Lord wants to have them in his nearness. O congregation, he binds them to himself. He binds them to the throne of grace. He binds them to his heart. But he also binds himself to their hearts. And that's a wonder. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need human beings to be full of bliss and happiness. And yet he has created man for his glory. And he redeems his people to his praise. He has bound himself to the salvation of his people. That is the Lord's kindness. It is his glory to call them, to preserve them, and to bring them home at last. Not a hoof will remain behind. And as a token of his love and faithfulness, he gives that little morsel of bread, that little sip of wine, tokens of his broken body and his shed blood. And so they may eat continually. That is their portion, that is their children's right, which they receive for Christ's sake. You remember that from this morning? It was for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of that covenant which David had made with the father of Mephibosheth. Actually, David was under obligation to bestow mercy on Mephibosheth. He had committed himself. And likewise, it is with that kindness of God, the mercies of a covenant God. There's a very precious book called The Mercies of a Covenant Jehovah, written by John Warburton, De Weldadigheden van een Verbondsgod, Dutch version. The Mercies of a Covenant Jehovah. Well, when you read that book, then you can see what the Lord is, and I hope you may also know it by experience. But the Lord is for his people, not only in their spiritual needs, but even in temporal needs and material needs. Even when he needed a preacher's coat and he had no money to pay for it, the Lord provided. Never too early. And never too late. All the bread which God's children receive in the realm of nature and in the realm of grace, that bread of life, that bread at the king's table, it is not stolen bread. But it is bread that has been paid for at that great price of Jesus' blood. They receive it on grounds of justice. And now we read of Mephibosheth that he dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and the reason was that unbreakable covenant. And much more unbreakable is that covenant of the triune God with his people here on earth. What a comfort! What a comfort for those who spoil everything, who sin everything away again and again. Now they can never sin themselves away out of that covenant of grace. It may often be their fear, but none of them will go lost. The covenant of works could be broken, and indeed was broken, but not that covenant of grace. It is solidly founded in God through Christ, that second Adam. And congregation through Christ, the church, the living church, will receive back more than they lost in Adam. Their salvation is so secure. They are brought to everlasting glory. Now the inheritance is kept for them, and they are kept for the inheritance. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Let's sing of that from Psalter 415, stanza 2. 415, the second stanza. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways, and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided clearly I thy paths may see. 415, the second stanza. Congregation, this chapter has a very remarkable ending. It says in verse 13, last words, he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Perhaps that surprises us. Mephibosheth received tremendously much life, bread, fields, servants. But his lame feet remained as lame as they were ever before. Why? That's the Lord's wisdom. That is God's love. Congregation, if he would receive his feet back, The likelihood was there that he would soon run away, that he would run off with the king's portion, that he would run to those fields. Just imagine that. That King David would come to the banquet hall one day and his sons were sitting there and there was an empty seat and the king would say, "Where's Mephibosheth?" "Is he ill? Why is he not here?" "Well, king, yeah. He did not have a real liking to be with you today. No desire to eat bread at the king's table. He went off to those fields." Well, this could not happen, because he remained lame on both his feet. He was kept low to the ground and close to the king. That is the Lord's goodness. Of course, we don't want to spiritualize this history, but we may also think of Jacob at Peniel, precisely when he had met God, when he had perished in himself, and when his soul had been saved, when he had met the kindly face of a reconciled God, and the sun arose above Peniel, precisely then he was halting. He was lame. Not totally lame, but he went limping from then on as a cripple. Well, that applies to all God's children. Think of Paul in Romans. Paul could speak about reconciliation with God and assurance of salvation and read it in chapter 8, all those wondrous words that he gloriously pens down. And then in chapter 6 and 7, we hear him groaning under a body of sin, a body of death. And for our young people, what did he actually mean? Well, the Romans understood it very well, because when someone had murdered a person, then the murderer would be tied to the dead corpse of his victim. And this criminal had to carry that dead and decaying body of his victim on his back until he collapsed under it. Now that is the image Paul uses in Romans chapter 7. "All wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Lame at both his feet. That sinful existence, that depraved heart, may also be a darling sin. It may be a special sin that causes so much strife and grief, and that makes you sit down powerless at times, crippled, lame. Even after the administration of the Lord's Supper, Satan can be so busy vexing God's people. Well, on this side of the grave, the church will never rise above their fallen Adam. The Lord may even give them a thorn in their flesh. They may say, "Lord, please take the thorn away. I cannot bear with it anymore. It makes me so unfruitful." And the Lord says, "No, this is how you are fruitful, my child. This is what you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect, not in your strength, but in your weakness. You cannot do without it, my child." And the children know when we feel a thorn in our flesh most, that is not when we sit down. When we have a thorn in our foot, we feel it when we start walking again. for Mephibosheth, it were those lame feet that caused him so much grief. Now look at chapter 16. We just heard of it. It was read to us, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And there we see that David has to flee from Absalom, and that Mephibosheth wants to go with him. If the king leaves Jerusalem, he wants to leave with the king. So he orders Ziba to saddle the donkey and ass, but Ziba secretly takes off himself and leaves Mephibosheth behind in Jerusalem all alone. Then when Ziba comes to David in a hypocritical way, David asks for Mephibosheth. Oh, I'm sorry, king. I'm sorry. Yeah, you know, I've never trusted that man in the first place. I've never trusted him. I'm sorry for you, king. But you know, he's so happy that Absalom has come. You know, he is from the house of King Saul. And he never betrays his origin. Now you see, he rejoiced at the coming of Absalom. He joined the enemy. Mephibosheth slanders, Ziba slanders Mephibosheth in a cunning way, and David believes it. And so he gives the fields of Mephibosheth to Ziba without further inquiry. It's a result. Result of those lame feet. And perhaps there are people in the church who can relate to that. Perhaps you know about injustice and slander at times and gossip, and there's no way to defend yourself against it, and your feet are lame. Now, what is such a wonder that Mephibosheth cannot think ill of David? Ah, those fields, let Ziba keep them. That's not the worst thing. But that the king is no longer in the city, that grieves him. That saddens him to the point that he neglects his appearance. He doesn't shave his beard any longer. He doesn't wash his clothes any longer. The king is no longer in town. Well, may I address those who could not come to the Lord's table this morning, perhaps because of their lame feet, not literally, but in a figurative sense. In spite of a desire, you could not come to that table. Or perhaps you did come, but the king was not there. You did not see him. You were so empty. You came empty and you left empty. You did not hear his voice. There was no fruit. Now what to do? Look at Mephibosheth. When he sat alone and the king was gone, nobody could comfort him. Do you understand that? There's much you cannot understand now, but do you understand that? The king is not there. There's nothing that can comfort you. When the Lord hides his face, it's more bitter to you than death. But his loving kindness could be more to you than life. Then there is only one thing that is able to comfort you. That is when Jesus comes for the first time or by renewal. Did the king come back? Did King David return to Mephibosheth? Yes, he did. He did. In chapter 19, we can read that King David returned to the city. Mephibosheth goes out to meet him. And David speaks hard and harsh words to him, upbraiding him. Mephibosheth was not offended He tried to explain it, what had really taken place. But then after that he said, let the king do what is good in his sight. For all of my father's house were but dead men. What a standing in the life of grace. No pride, no self-sufficiency, but this low place. All my father's family, all my father's house, there are just but dead men. That you cannot fall deep. You cannot fall deep, congregation, but that is your standing. And David, king must have felt that Mephibosheth spoke the truth, but then he did something that he should not have done. Instead of punishing Ziba, he divided the land between those two men. And Mephibosheth said, let Ziba have everything. Since my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And if you listen to these words, then it is totally clear that Mephibosheth was an upright man, that his aim was to see the king and to be with the king, not those fields, but the king himself, to behold his face. Congregation, we need to conclude, but I do hope that you have that same desire towards King Jesus. There's a Dutch little rhyme that says, for één kus van Jezus mond, geef ik al die zwarte grond. For one kiss of Jesus' mouth, you can have all that black, that beautiful, that fertile soil. One kiss of Jesus' mouth. That the Lord can do with us what he pleases, but then he will also take care. Or are you still living in Lodibar? Hasten then. Hasten for your life's sake. Shortly they will come for you in Lodibar, in New Zealand, in Rotterdam, or wherever you may live. They will come for you. And then it will be so hard to meet the Lord. You will not have one answer to 1,000 questions. Seek him. Ask, seek him before it is too late. There is yet kindness of God. There is grace abounding for the chief of sinners. From the table of this world nothing will remain. But there is abundance and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. All blessed people who may eat continually at the Lord's table, even though lame at both feet. He has not been an ornament at the king's table, but as long as he kept his feet under the table, no one could see it. Those are the best moments. The Lord has a poor and needy people, but he wants to be glorified precisely in such people, to the praise of his holy name. Here below, they may already eat bread at the king's table. They have to be carried there, leaning upon the arm of their beloved every time again. But one day they will sit at meat in the New Jerusalem. Did we hear it this morning? Luke 22. I appoint unto you a kingdom as the Father has appointed it unto me, and they will behold the king in his glory, and then shall the lame man leap as an hart. Amen. Let us pray and give thanks. Lord, thy word is so rich. There's such a depth in it, it's wide as the ocean. It's so high, so deep, so honest, so cutting, so humbling, but also so instructive and so glorious, so consoling to the heart of those who are broken, broken under a sense of their sin, broken under that kindness of the Lord. And we pray that none of us, Lord, will be or remain a stranger to that. Remember us in mercy when we leave this place. Be with us in this week. O may thy servant thank thee, Lord, for thy help given, but also for the attention and the reverence and, oh, that there was yet resonance from the mountains. Lord, we pray that thy word will not return void as thou hast promised it, and forgive our many sins and equip us also to our daily task, and glorify thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.